last time. And again, I trust that you will take the time to memorize this passage and to continually meditate on this passage and make it a part of your life. And as I said on the very first occasion when I stood before you, this is easily a passage that could have been dealt with in one message. But it's my prayer and my desire that we might think deeply on this passage and realize its significance for our individual lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to reflect and to think upon your word. And we would ask that you might be gracious to each and every one of us, that you might use your word in our lives to cause us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us particularly today to see ourselves in your word. And in light of the things that we see, Father, help us to bring our lives into conformity with your word. We would ask that by your Spirit that you would give us the power to change and to be more like Christ. Again, we would ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold the wonderful truths that are in your word, and that you might help us to live in light of the things that we see. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we are being encouraged to run the ultimate race. And as we run this ultimate race, we need to understand that from the standpoint of the writer of Hebrews, he's exhorting us to do that. And when he exhorts us to do that, he's not only including his readers and himself, but also each and every one of us. And the exhortation is straightforward. It's very simple. The exhortation is run with endurance the race. That's what we're called upon to do. That's what we're really commanded to do. And not to do that is to fail God and to sin against him. We've seen not only the exhortation, but we started looking at the guidelines. It's not just that we're exhorted to do something, but the writer of Hebrews is giving us insight in how we can carry out the exhortation. And so this morning, we saw that we are to run with the whole idea that we're encouraged by the faith of others. The life of others should serve as an inspiration and a motivation for us to continue in the race and to live our Christian lives in a way that honors God. And what a blessing it is, as the writer of Hebrews said, that we have so great a cloud of witnesses. So the writer of Hebrews is not saying to his readers, you got to go find a great cloud of witnesses. He says, you possess a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses clearly is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But it even goes beyond that. God has been gracious and kind to each and every one of us so that we can add to that great cloud of witness and say that there are individuals that God has placed in our lives one way or the other to encourage us to run the ultimate race. And it's also important that we follow another guideline. And that other guideline is that we strip off hindrances and sin. When it comes to running this ultimate race, we must be lean and fit. We need to make sure that there's no excess baggage that we're carrying as we seek to run with endurance. And we need God's help to open up our eyes and to examine our lives to make sure that there aren't any of these encumbrances. Things that might be neutral, things that might be even good, but yet, from God's point of view, they hinder us. They slow us down. They don't allow us to run in a way that God would want us to do. And so I just want to encourage you and exhort you men to go before God, to do business with God, and ask Him by His Spirit to show you, are there things that are in your life that aren't sinful, but they're just neutral? Are they even good, but yet they're not helping you? They're hurting you as you seek to run this race. And the writer of Hebrews obviously says we need to strip off sin. Sin will never be anything that will help us. It will entangle us. It will encircle us. So these are the guidelines that the writer of Hebrews gives. But he gives one final guideline in verses 2 and 3. And that final guideline is run the race focused on Jesus. Run the race focused on Jesus. That's verses 2 and also verse 3. He wants us to make sure that when it comes to running, that there is a concentrated perspective, there is a constant attention on Jesus. He wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And anyone who is a runner, in particular a sprinter, understands the importance of focusing. For the sprinter, the focus is the finish line. You don't focus as a sprinter on the spectators. So you're not running down the lane looking into the stands to see if I can see my brother or my sister or my mother or my father. That's a dangerous thing to do as a sprinter. You don't focus on the track itself. You don't look down at the ground and make sure that you, quote, are running in your lane. It's an amazing thing to watch sprinters who are running at high speed, who have to basically run in a very narrow lane, but they're not looking at the line. They're not going around the curve saying, oh, I got to stay in. They're running at full speed, not looking down at the track. And so we don't focus on spectators. We don't focus on the track. We don't even focus. An athlete doesn't even focus on his competitors. He's not looking side to side to see how others are doing. Now, when the race is not important and you're a supreme sprinter, then you can do that. You know, sometimes when they're just going through the qualifying rounds, you'll see certain runners before they get to the finish, they'll kind of look around. But that is never recommended for a sprinter. A sprinter is never taught to look down at the track, to look at their competitors, or look into the stands. They're always taught to focus on the finish line. That's where their eyes must be. That once the finish line comes into their sight, that's what they are to focus on. I remember a few years ago, Sports Illustrated had a two-page spread on some American athletes. And there were four of them in a world championship, and they were in lanes 3, 4, 5, and 6. And it was a spectacular picture because they caught these sprinters running the 200 meters, and they were coming off the curve to the finish line. And the guy who was taking the picture, it almost appeared that he was at the finish line taking a picture of them coming toward the finish line. And you could see them. They were in 3, 4, 5, and 6. They were side by side. But when you looked at that picture, they were intense. They were focused, not on each other. They weren't checking out to see how they were doing. They weren't checking around to see who's looking at them. But they were focused on one thing at the finish line. The finish line. And their eyes were wide, and that's what they were concentrating on. And the writer of Hebrews is picking up on that image. He's saying that when you run with endurance, you have to focus, and you have to focus on the finish line. There's only one thing that should grab the attention of your eyes, and that is the finish line. And so when he uses this phrase, fixing our eyes on, it's a term that means to look away and to fasten your eyes on a particular object. It suggests that there are many different things that you can look at, that there are many different things around you that you can look at, but what you must do is turn away your eye from all of those other things and fasten your eyes on one particular thing. One commentator put it like this. He says, earlier in verse 1, we're told to put off, and now the writer of Hebrews says that we must look off. That is, we must look off. We must look away from other things and make sure that our eyes are continually on one particular thing. So this is not a momentary look. This is not where you look at something for a quick moment to get your bearing and then you start looking at other things. This is a continual looking away so that your eyes are fixed on one thing. And the writer of Hebrews does not leave us in doubt what the object of our gaze is to be. He tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the one that is to occupy my constant and continual attention. I'm to be turning away from all other things and continually focus on Jesus. That's the one that we are to look at. That's the one that we are to gaze upon. That's the one who's to grab our attention as we run the ultimate race. Our eyes can be distracted. Our eyes can wander. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that we must have dedicated eyes, committed eyes, eyes that are concentrating on Jesus and Jesus alone. We are to have eyes for only one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, it's important that we realize that the writer of Hebrews doesn't use any kind of titles with the second person of the Trinity. He refers to Jesus as the God-man. He uses his personal human name. And if we could take the time, and we won't do that, but if you were to go through the book of Hebrews, there's 10 different times that when the writer of Hebrews is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he just uses the personal name without any titles at all. He just simply says, Jesus. He doesn't say Lord Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. But 10 separate times he uses the term Jesus, the name Jesus, because he wants us to focus in on Jesus, the God-man. And as I said, you'll find that mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews. And just one place that I would want you to see is in chapter 3, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider who? Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." He uses the term Jesus to focus in on the humanity of the second person of the Trinity. For the writer of Hebrews, There is no other person. There is no other individual. There's no other thing that a Christian is to focus on. There's no one else. And he's proved that. If you read the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has proven that Jesus is superior to any other person or any other thing. That's what the first part of the book of Hebrews is all about. Just making a strong case that no one compares with the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's no one like him. And that's why he is to be the object of our focus. That we have to make sure that it's him and him alone that we focus on. And so the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses, to Aaron, and to the old covenant ministry. There's no one superior. There's no one better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, fixing our eyes, constantly looking and concentrating and using our eyes to keep them on Jesus and Jesus alone. And what this means is that we have to be careful that we don't leave Christ out of Christianity. And I know that might sound a little bit strange, that we don't leave Christ out of Christianity. During the Christmas time, there's a little popular saying like, keep Christ in Christmas. Keep Christ in Christmas, because Christmas can be a time where you focus on all kinds of different things, and people point out, well, the word Christmas has the name Christ, so let's keep Christ in Christmas. Can I suggest that we need to keep Christ in Christianity? That we're at a point in the Christian culture where Jesus Christ is not the center, he's not the circumference, he's not the all in all that he should be. That we have people who profess to be Christians, and yet they don't mention the name of Jesus. There are people who profess to be Christians and they don't know much about Jesus. And so it's important that we understand when the writer of Hebrews is saying, keep your eyes on Jesus, it's just another way of saying, make sure that Christ is the center and the circumference of your life. To make sure that Christ is your all in all. To make sure that Philippians 1:21, the first part of that verse, is a reality where you can say from the depths of your soul, with reference to me, to live Christ. And then it's easy to ignore Christ. It's easy to forget Christ as a Christian. It's easy to get occupied and preoccupied with a lot of different things so that Christ is not the center and circumference of our lives. And so when the writer of Hebrews is saying, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, those are not just nice sounding words, but he's dealing with a hard reality. That when it comes to running the race, that if we're going to run it in such a way that God is pleased, then we must focus and keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Last summer, I felt convicted with regard to my relationship with Christ. I teach in a seminary, I teach at a Bible school, I occasionally preach God's word, etc. But I was looking at my life and just asking myself, is Christ really my all in all? Is my life all about Christ? And in my job, so to speak, of teaching at the seminary, I'm constantly teaching the epistles, books like James and 1 Peter and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, etc. But I wasn't spending that much time reading about my Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't reading the Gospels and keeping my eyes on the life of Christ and the words of Christ. And so during the summertime, I just made a commitment to continually read through the Gospels. If Christ is my everything, if Christ is my all in all, Christ is the one that I'm to focus on, then I cannot ignore the life of Christ and the words of Christ. One of the challenges today is that people are Christians, but yet Christ is not a major part of their life. They focus on other things. And you can be involved in ministry. You can be involved in other things, but the question is Christ your everything? Is Christ your all in all? The songwriter had it right when he said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." It is looking away from everything else. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And that's what we must do. Look full and completely and totally into his wonderful face. And he said, "Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So, men, as you run with endurance, if you're going to follow this guideline, then you need to look fully into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn and look in to the face and the glory and majesty of Christ. Run the race, focus on Jesus. And to be a little bit more specific, focus on the faith of Jesus. Focus on the faith of Jesus. In the first part of verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus." Then after that, he said, "The author and perfecter of faith." Focus on the author and the perfecter of faith. He uses the word faith, which was used over and over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11. And in fact, we saw earlier in verse 1 that we are encouraged to run the race by considering the faith of others. So faith is important. But now, he doesn't talk about the faith of those in Hebrews 11. He doesn't talk about even our own faith. But now, the focus is on the faith of Jesus. He's saying that when it comes to running this race, your attention is not to be captivated by Abraham. Your attention is not to be captivated by Moses. Your eyes are not to be focused on them. But instead, your eyes are to be focused upon Jesus. We're to turn our eyes away from any human being, no matter how much of a model of godliness they might be, whether that be a pastor, or a friend, or a teacher, or an Old Testament saint, or a New Testament saint. We turn our eyes away from them and we focus on Jesus. And particularly, we focus on the faith of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, if you want to see the ultimate model of a one who lives his life trusting God, you'll find it in Jesus. You'll find it in the one who left heaven's glory and walked here upon earth and tabernacled among men. He describes Jesus as the author and perfecter of faith. He's the author of faith in the sense that he's the pioneer, he's the leader, he's the trailblazer, he's the champion. He's the one who blazed the path of living a life of faith. He's the forerunner when it comes to living a life where you fully are trusting and exercising faith in God. He's the author. He's the forerunner. He's the beginning. He's the ultimate example. If you really want to know what faith looks like, then look at Jesus. He's the author. He lived a life of faith. And what that means is he trusted God's will for his life. He trusted God's will for his life. And so when he was tempted by Satan to sin, he didn't do his own thing, but instead he depended and trusted God's will for him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the reality of the cross was before him, and what that meant, and all the implications of it, that somehow the Father will be separated from the Son, and how he wanted that to go away, but what did he keep saying? Not my will, but thy will be done. And those aren't just clever words. When he says, thy will be done, what he's saying is, I'm not going to put my confidence, my trust in myself, but I'm willing to trust you, Father. Whatever your will is for my life, I'm willing to submit to that. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, he is the model. He's the ultimate example of faith. And that's why he would continually say, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus is the author of faith. He's the one that we can look at who perfectly exemplifies what it means to trust God. But the writer of Hebrews says he's not only the author of faith, he's the perfecter. He comes up with a unique word that really some suggest that he's the one who coined it. But the perfecter, and the idea that he's the ultimate expression of it. That faith reaches its maturity and models itself to the utmost degree in the life of Christ. In the life of Jesus. Faith reached its perfect expression in him. So he pioneered the path of faith that Christians should follow, but he also perfected faith. He reached its end successfully. And so as I'm running with endurance, I'm running with my eyes fixed on him, never ever losing sight of him. And I'm focused on one of the things, on the faith of Jesus, but secondly, I'm focused on the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 2, who, and he's talking about Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. But what he brings before his readers is Calvary. He brings the cross before them and before us. And he speaks of Jesus' relationship to the cross. And he doesn't say he died on the cross. Doesn't say that he hung on the cross. But he says that he endured the cross. So when you think about the life of Jesus, there's a lot of circumstances, there's a lot of situations that were a heavy load, so to speak, that were placed upon him. Remember, we said endurance is that ability to stand up erect under a heavy load and to continue going forth. When you look at the life of Jesus, there are a lot of times where we see that he endured very situation. But here, the writer of Hebrews says, I don't want you to look at all of those different times that he endured. I want you to look at a particular occasion. And that occasion is represented by the cross. And what I want you to see is that he endured the cross. And just like we are to run with endurance, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we see that he manifested endurance in his life, even to the extent that he endured the cross. He endured the cross. And the reason he endured the cross or was able to endure the cross is because of the joy set before him. Interpreters are divided on how that phrase, for the joy set before him, should be understood. some people understand it as instead of the joy that would have been him, he endured the cross. Others say because of the joy, he endured the cross. And I'm of the conviction that that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that it was because or for the joy of the cross that he was able to endure. That he understood and he realized the significance of the cross and the implications of the cross. And when he thought about the significance and the implications of the cross, it brought joy to him. And that joy caused him to endure the cross. It was a joy of being obedient to God's will. A joy of being restored that glory that was his before the foundation of the world. A joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory that the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 2, verse 10. Knowing that the cross would be the basis of reconciling man to God. Knowing that the cross would be the place where Christ would atone for our sin. That the joy of knowing that caused him to endure. Caused him to hang in there under the heavy load. But he also realized the shame of the cross. We don't mind wearing a cross around our neck or buying a cross. My daughter, a lot of times when she runs, has a cross around her neck. And the cross has become very popular among Christians. But you need to understand that in New Testament times, the cross was a shameful thing. To die on a cross was shameful. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame that the cross represents, that you are the lowest of the low. Or the shame that the writer of Philippians even talks about, that Christ humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. The shame that when someone saw somebody die on the cross, they considered that person accursed by God. But our Lord despised, in a good sense, the shame of the cross. He would not allow the shame of the cross to prevent him from doing what God wanted him to do. And so what the writer of Hebrews is asking us to do, what he's telling us to do, the advice that he's giving us, that when we run this race, we need to run it with our eyes focused on Jesus. And we need to focus on his faith, but as well as that, we need to focus on the cross, on Calvary. As I shared with some of you men when I was at your church, we need to be cross-centered men. We need to be men who never ever forget Calvary. We need to be men who never ever forget the costliness of our salvation. We should never ever forget that Christ himself in his body bore our sins on the tree. That we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. The cross can never ever be forgotten by us men. And we need to be asking God, take us to Calvary. Don't let me forget Gethsemane. Don't let me forget Christ's agony on the cross. So he says, focus on the faith of Jesus. Focus on the cross of Jesus. But he goes on to say, focus on the exaltation of Jesus. I'm glad that the story does not end with the cross. I'm glad that there's some truths that are presented in God's word that takes us beyond the cross. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, but then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the gospel story does not end with the cross, but instead it includes the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and even the ascension of Christ. And so what the writer of Hebrews does, his gospel story, he takes us from the cross all the way to the exaltation of Christ. And by talking about the exaltation of Christ, he assumes that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised, and that Christ ascended back to heaven. But what he wants us to focus on is on the exaltation of Christ, that he's seated at the right hand of God. Now, some of the preachers in my tradition, some of the black preachers would say, it's Friday, but Sunday's are coming. It's Friday, Good Friday, that's the cross, but Sunday's coming. And in the writer of Hebrews mind, it's not just Sunday, but it's when Jesus Christ even goes back to glory and he's seated at the right hand of God. And so he wants us to keep our eyes fixed, not just on the faith of Jesus, not just on the cross of Jesus, but also the exaltation of Jesus, that he's seated. And where is he seated? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And several times in this book, the writer of Hebrews speaks of Christ being seated. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that when Christ had made purification of sins, he sat down. Where? At the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat. Where? At the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Hebrews 10:12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. And there are other places in the book of Hebrews that has the same terminology. Places where the writer of Hebrews is appealing to and alluding to Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." And all of those verses point out the exaltation of Christ, that he conquered death, that he arose from the dead, that he ascended back to heaven, and he's seated at the place of prominence and the place of power. He's seated at the right hand of God. He endured the cross. And not only endured the cross, the evidence of that is that he's now at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And so Psalm 110 becomes an important psalm in the New Testament. You find it quoted over and over again and alluded to. So that even Paul in Colossians 3:1 says, seek those things which are above where Christ is. And where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. And he says, set your affections on the things above, not on the things below. And so as we focus on Jesus, in particular, we focus on his faith. We focus on the cross. We focus on his exaltation. But the last thing that I want you to see from this passage is that we need to focus on the opposition to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews changes his terminology. In verse 2, it was all about continually focusing on Jesus, fixing our eyes on him. But now he wants us to focus on Jesus in a different way, in a way that involves our minds. And so what he says in verse 3 is, consider. And he uses a mind word, to reckon, to consider, to contemplate. And some people would go so far as to say, meditate. take your mind and ponder and reflect and think on Jesus. So that the focus is still Jesus. He's the one that we are to fix our eyes on as we run the race. But now we focus on him not so much with our eyes, but now with our minds. And he issues a command to his readers, and he says, consider him. Consider Jesus. Use your mind and ponder him and think on him and consider him and reflect upon him. And the thing that he wants us to particularly focus on is the opposition that Jesus Christ encountered when he was here on earth. He says, consider the opposition. He uses the term hostility. Consider the hostility and the opposition that came against Jesus when he walked here on planet Earth. And this refers to all of the abuse and all of the suffering that he faced as the God-man here on earth. Not just looking at the cross. It's looking at the time before the cross. And when you start thinking particularly about the passion of Christ, you start thinking about how they beat him, how they spit upon him, how they mocked him, how they laughed at him. All of that reflects hostility. All of that reflects opposition. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, when you read the Gospels, when you read the opposition and the resistance that the Lord Jesus Christ met, don't just glance over that, but consider it. Contemplate it. Reflect upon it. Stop and slow down. And think about what he went through and how he was opposed and how he was rejected. But as it comes to this hostility, the point that he always wants to make, the point that he made earlier in verse 2, is that Jesus endured it. Did you see that in verse 3? For consider him who has endured hostility. Run with endurance, men. And as you run, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who endured the cross, the one who endured hostility and opposition. And he says, such hostility, such opposition. It's emphatic. It's intensive. Consider what the God-man went through while here on earth. But he endured that hostility, even though it was intense and even though it was great. And he says, hostility by who? By sinners. Those who rebelled against God, those who had rejected God, they were the ones who brought hostility against our Lord. And then he lets us know that this hostility was personal. He said, not only by sinners, but against himself. He's not talking about this hostility against a movement. No, it's a hostility against Christian. No, it's hostility against Jesus himself. And he says, consider, reckon, take into account the opposition, the hostility that the Lord encountered. It was great hostility. It was by sinners. It was against Christ personally, but yet our Lord endured it. And the question is, why consider that? Why contemplate that? Why reflect upon that? He says there's a purpose in doing it. It will do something for your life as you're running the race. And he said, here's what it will do. What it will do is cause you not to grow weary. So that you may not grow weary. so that you may not grow tired, so that you may not become exhausted spiritually and mentally. He said, if you will consider and reckon and use your minds to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you will consider his hostility and his opposition that came against him, yet he endured it, it will do something for you. You're to do that because, not to make you feel bad, not to say, oh, how much he loves me, but to do that so that you won't grow weary. That you won't endure like he exhorted us to do in the first part of verse 1. Run with endurance. To not run with endurance means that you have grown weary. You become tired. You become exhausted. And he says, giving up in your souls. While giving up in your souls, the hardships and the difficulties of life can be so intense that it will cause you in your soul to give up and grow weary and become exhausted. But he said, if you will contemplate and take into account and reckon the opposition and hostility to Christ, if you do that, it will have a positive impact upon your life. It will prevent you from growing weary and becoming exhausted and giving up. When you look at what our Lord encountered, it was not a life of breeze. It was not an easy life. It was a life of hardship and opposition that was brought against him, hostility against him. And yet he endured. And when you consider that and contemplate that, he said it'll prevent you from growing weary. One person has put it this way. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again. It is the story about Christ, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. And that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. You would think that it would discourage us even more. But instead, what it will do when we contemplate the hostility against Christ, it will shoot adrenaline into our souls. And it will revive us, and it will cause us to run with endurance. Men, keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure you look full in his face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim as you contemplate and reflect and think on his glory and his grace. I don't know what better thing that we can do as we live our Christian life than to make sure that Jesus Christ is our everything, that he's the center of our life, that he is our life, and that there is no life without Christ. The writer of Hebrews, it says, we're in the ultimate race, and we're exhorted to run this race with endurance. But as we run it, be encouraged by the faith of others. As we run it, be stripped of hindrances and sin. But as we run this race, keep your eyes, not just for a second, not just for a moment, not just during a quiet time or during a Sunday morning service, but keep your eyes continually focused on Jesus. Focus on his faith, the author and perfecter of faith. Focus on the cross, how he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, despising its shame. Focus on his exaltation, that we have a risen Savior, but not only a risen Savior, an exalted Savior, one who has conquered sin and death, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. and focus on his hostility, when you start to get weary, when you're ready to throw in the towel, when you feel like you're exhausted and you just can't make it any further in this race, consider and take into account and reflect and count on and think on what Christ encountered and how he endured it and what it will do. It will prevent you from growing weary with the result that you give up in your souls. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a wonderful and marvelous and magnificent Savior. And we pray that we might grow in our knowledge of Christ. Pray that we might grow in our love of Christ. We pray that we might be able to say like Paul, that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. May we be able to say that it's our burning passion to know Christ in an intimate and personal way. Help us not to be guilty of being Christians, and yet Christ is not our everything. I thank you for these men. I pray that you would give them opportunities in their schedules to come back to these verses and to read them and to study them and to memorize them and to meditate on them and to make them these verses a part of their lives. You put us in the ultimate race, and even though others might not be aware of it, we know you are aware of the race that we're in. And we would ask that we might finish well, so that when we come to the end of our lives, we can say that we have finished the course that you have set out for us. Be with us now as we go back to our different homes. Help us to live lives that are a reflection of the great work of salvation that you have done in us. Help us to be lights in a dark world. And help us to be instruments in your hands to proclaim the wonderful gospel message. Thank you for all that you have done for us and all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. Be with us now and continue to enable us to live lives that honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.